Here's a word to make you squirm. Sin. You might think sin is doing bad things, but sin is much more sinister than that. Sin is lurking. It corrupts everything, undercuts everyone. It wants to sabotage your future and steal your family. So maybe you should worry. Maybe sin is worse than you thought. Maybe it's malevolent.
Welcome once again to Amazing Love. I'm going to invite you to pray with me as we just consider God's word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you always have a purpose for which you send your word. And Lord, accomplish that purpose in our hearts today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Kick things off today, I wanted to ask this question. What is the greatest problem we face today? As you're kind of stewing on that idea, I was seeing a new sign on Laraway Road coming down south from I-80, and it showed an old McDonald's advertisement. And I don't know what year this was from, but it says, if you keep going down LaGrange, you'll find hamburgers for 49 cents and cheeseburgers for 59 cents. And this made me think of the problem that we face today, which is that hamburgers are not 49 cents, especially if you go to Five Guys, and they are not 59 cents for cheeseburgers. I don't know if you faced inflation problems. Is that maybe the greatest problem that comes to mind? I'm just curious, how many of you eat eggs in the morning? Just how many are like me and you'll have eggs? And maybe you've been watching that the price of eggs from $1 a carton is now close to $6 a carton. Reminded me of a meme that I saw. This one kind of made me crack up. Impress her with something expensive. Here's some eggs. No other way to say I love you. But those are light things, right? It's light to talk about money. It's light to talk about, you know, the price of eggs. There are some heavier problems that we're dealing with. I was considering the news, and Robert Crimmo made the news. I don't know if you know that name. Here's a picture of Robert Crimmo. It was from Highland Park in the 4th of July shooting years ago, where 7 died and 50 were wounded, all because of Robert Crimmo, who, the reason he made news, pleaded guilty, said he did do it, and so he didn't go to trial. And we hear of this. We hear of the problem of shootings and terrorism in this country. Or we go beyond, and we hear of Ukraine and Russia, which is still going on, and we hear of Palestine and Israel, and it's still going on, and we're like, wow, there's just a ton of problems. What's the greatest? Well, Pew Research did a survey, and this is what they found as far as people responding to the greatest problems. Inflation made number one, so the price of eggs was a concern. But they brought up some other things. Drug addiction, they talked about. The federal budget deficit, if you're tracking how many trillions we owe. Gun violence, we talked about. The quality of education. International terrorism. Unemployment. And on and on and on we go. And those are the problems out there, you know. But what I know about our lives is that there are problems internally, too, that as we come to church, we're always facing a battle of some sort. And maybe there are some who face mental health battles. And there's a struggle with depression and anxiety and panic attacks and suicidal thoughts. And there's a struggle sometimes relationally between spouses or between siblings or extended family. There's a struggle when it comes to our health. When we think of what a sick winter we've had with RSV and pneumonia and all the things going around, influenza A, COVID once again, you know, all of these things, there's so many different problems. But the series we're going to get into is trying to not just look at the symptoms, because everything we've talked about was a symptom, but actually the source of all the problems. And so, excited to dive into this series called Malevolent. And as you're considering this word, it's not a Disney movie. That was Maleficent. Malevolent is kind of the opposite of benevolent. And if you've heard of benevolence, it's good activity, it's good thinking, right? Malevolent means it's evil thinking. It's wishing evil on someone. It's the evil inside. And when we deduce what's going on, why is there evil inside, we come down to that one singular word, that church word that you've probably heard before and we're going to hear again, which is sin. And this is a series really to talk about the depths of sin. We're going to talk about different people who are tempted to do certain things and what was behind that and how sin seeks to master us. But this is also a series. We're going to claim our Savior Jesus Christ and his power over sin. The fact that he has defeated sin. The fact that he can help us defeat sin and live in a new reality because of his grace. But if you're taking notes, what is the greatest problem? Here's our first fill-in. It's that sin has wrecked the world. It all goes back to that. And so to understand this, we need to go back to the very beginning, to the Garden of Eden. And here we see Adam and Eve tempted by the devil himself to eat from a tree that God said don't eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as you know the story, they did eat from it. We don't know if it was an apple. We actually don't know what fruit it was. But because they ate from it, there were just a myriad of consequences. This was the opening of Pandora's box. Through that single act of rebellion, it's the reason that the world is chaotic. So in Romans, it says that our creation is now subject to frustration, and we see that in certain ways. When we think of the fires in California, or we think of hurricanes in Florida, or when we think of tornadoes in this part, creation is subject to frustration. It also wrecked relationships. I think of Genesis 3, where it said, you know, your desire will be for your husband in marriage, and he will rule over you. And now any good marriage takes hard work, and there's stress, and there's hardship. It also led to death and disease. So the reason that our bodies are decaying, the reason no one lives past 120 years old, is because of this one act of rebellion. But it didn't just change the world and give us all these consequences. It actually changed the very fabric of who you are down to your DNA. Your very being was changed through rebellion. And this is recorded in Genesis, where Adam and Eve were made in the likeness of God, which is an image of holiness. They were able not to sin. Now we have been made in the image of Adam and Eve, as recorded in Genesis chapter 5. Look at these words. It says, when God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. What is that? That's not eyes, ears, nose. This is holiness. This is perfection. And that's what Adam and Eve were. But then they fell. And when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in whose likeness? In Adam's likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. And now, many generations later, we follow in the line of Adam and Eve. And what lurks beneath the surface of our skin is a sinful DNA that as long as we live, we're going to wrestle with. As long as we live, we can't shake it off. As long as we live, it's going to show up in our lives again and again and again. And how bad is it? Well, Jeremiah the prophet said something about our hearts. Consider this about the sinful heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Just consider these words, that we lie to ourselves. Our hearts lie to ourselves. And as much as we try to reform it, it's going to be beyond cure. We don't even understand all the reasons of why we do what we do. And maybe you've had this experience where you thought there was a good idea, and then it turned out like, why was I ever thinking that was a good idea? It did not work out well. Maybe you've had this experience where you know who you want to be. You have this picture in mind, and yet you cannot attain it. And you're like, why is it just not possible to get to where I want to be, to get even the goals of today done? And Jesus talks about the condition of the heart. He says, from the heart comes theft and greed and sexual immorality, all sorts of evils. And we could blame other people. We could say, well, other people have led to my bad behavior, the world we live in. But what really Scripture says is that the biggest problem is from within. The brother of Jesus, James, said this about temptation, saying, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And so it's a bad problem. It's hard to shake sin. It's hard to improve perfectly. And this is actually what drives us to see our need for Jesus Christ. And the hope of this series is that we have someone who has overcome sin. And he has overcome sin not just in this world to reverse the curse through a resurrection. He has overcome the sin in our own lives to assure us that we are perfect and clean in his sight, purified by his blood, to assure us that he has done heart surgery. He is the one who has taken our heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh that beats for him and is eager to do good things, all because of who he is. And that is our hope through this series. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who has also made you righteous through faith. And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to see that we should say no to temptation, but we're going to really be empowered by this gospel of Jesus Christ. And hopefully you'll have three assurances of how to fight against sin because of the good news of Jesus in your life. So let's get into it. Our lesson today is from one of the pastoral epistles. So you can read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And these were written by Paul to train young pastors, Timothy and Titus. And in this section of Titus, Paul was telling people how to live. He was talking to older men, he was talking to older women, he was talking to younger men, he was even talking about slaves and how they should live holy lives. But over it all, the overarching principle is what we're going to consider it. After he gave some specific details, this is kind of like the overall, this is what you should be pursuing. And so from Titus chapter 2, let's get into it. I invite you to stand as we hear these words. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. These are the words that we get to dive in and dwell in. Can you say out louder to your neighbor, just say no? Just say no. Please be seated. Was that a Nancy Reagan campaign? And that had to do with eggs, too, right? This is your eggs on drugs. This is your eggs, you know, your brain on drugs, right? I think that was. Eggs on drugs. That doesn't make sense, does it? So in 1977, there was a blackout in New York City because of an electrical grid failure. And something interesting happened, especially in Brooklyn. Mob mentality took over. And that night, there was looting. Over 1,600 stores were looted. And here's a picture. And there was $300 million worth of vandalism. The next day, the New York police said they got to be more tough on crime. Tough on crime campaign came out, and they arrested over 3,000 people. Imagine that. And you wonder, what takes over common tax-paying citizens, you know, people who maybe had not been up to theft before? What takes over them so that now over, you know, 1,600 stores are looted? And I think whether you call it mob mentality or herd mentality, there is something that when everyone else is doing it, you're more tempted to go along. We saw that in Chicago in the last few years when there was looting downtown. You know, some people who maybe just were part of the crowd and said, well, they're doing it so I can join in. Now, that's a bad example. In a tame way, have you ever had the mob mentality take over for you? If you've ever been at a concert and you know the lead singer, they're singing and then they point the mic at you And then mob mentality or herd mentality takes over, and you might fill in those lyrics. This is especially true in high school when it comes to what is cool or fashionable. And so if you grew up in the 90s like I did, you might have worn an Old Navy tech vest. That was just cool and popular. Everyone was doing it, right? Today, I think it's Uggs. But anyway, the reason I bring up mob mentality is because this is what Scripture says is going on in the nature of temptation, in the nature of what it is to live in the world. And so Paul says, you have to be aware of this and just say no. Look at what our lesson says. It says, say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And when it comes to the world that we live in, you think of all the things of the world that are against the ways of God, and I'm not sure what comes to mind. For us in America, it could be materialism. This quest to get more and more and more, pretty much never ending. It could be sexual immorality and the standards that have changed from sex in marriage to sex in many other ways and defining marriage in many different ways as well. It could be how we defend ourselves. The idea that we need to go blow for blow with someone and defend ourselves rather than to forgive and to be patient and to be kind. And it's okay if actually we're taken advantage of if we're trying to share the gospel. And so God says, watch out for mob mentality. Watch out for what the world is doing. And here, how many of us at one point or another can't reflect on us who have been caught up not only in the good things, but also the bad things the world offers us? So the hope in Christ Jesus is what it said before. And the verse before got into the no says this, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, no matter your sin, no matter how often you've strayed. But it teaches us to say no. And so we need to talk about how does the grace of God teach us to avoid temptation? It's our first fill-in. One of the first comforts is that the gospel has to teach us that the message of Jesus and his cross, his resurrection, has to be the thing guiding us. But spiritually speaking, sometimes people believe the law has to guide us against temptation. Here, the apostle says, no, the gospel has to avoid temptation. And describe how this might work in our lives, the difference between law motivation or grace motivation. I want to bring up an example maybe with a preschool toddler. And so let's say you're dealing with a young kid who wants to play with a toy that is not their own. One of the ways that you could approach this situation is you could use the law. And you could say, no, you cannot play with Johnny's toy. It's Johnny's toy. It's not yours. He has not allowed you to play with it. And then you could threaten. You said, and by the way, young man, mister, if you don't listen to me, you'll have a timeout. Don't play with the toy that isn't yours. That's one way to approach the situation. But there's a more effective way. And the more effective way to try to lead that little toddler is to distract them into something else. It's not to bring up the toy of Johnny's they can't play with, but rather say, hey, I need you. Come look at this. And then you show them like a Hot Wheels set with like, you know, the big, you know, slides and everything. And like, this is all yours. And hopefully by distracting them and saying what they can play with, they're not even thinking about the thing they can't do anymore. When it comes to our own lives, one of the ways we could approach avoiding temptation is I could say to myself or someone could say, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Right? And by the way, if you do it, it's bad. But how effective is that? If all we have is law motivation, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, and by the way, there are consequences. This is why the gospel has got to teach us. Because what is the gospel? It is this joyful redirection into all the things that we have in Jesus Christ. All the treasures that are ours because of him. And so for those who need to cope with life's hardship, the gospel comes along and says, you don't need drugs, you don't need alcohol, you don't need to overspend, because what you do have is a good shepherd. And by the way, this good shepherd, he knows how to lead you into green pastures and beside quiet waters, and he knows how to give you peace and restore your soul. And the gospel works when we're worried and we're freaking out. And it assures us that we can pray and we have a God who hears us and a God with power. And so we don't have to worry and freak out because God, who is almighty, is going to help us in our time of need. And when relationships aren't going well, when maybe we're tempted to get back and get revenge, the gospel teaches us, no, there's a better way. It's a pathway to peace. It's forgiveness. It's love. It's patience. The gospel has to teach us. And this is such a more strong way of overcoming the temptation in our lives. But there's more on avoiding temptation. And to talk about this, I want to talk about a marshmallow experiment. So in the 1970s, Stanford conducted this marshmallow experiment with little kids. And the experiment was this, that you could have one marshmallow right away, but if you waited 10, 15 minutes for the instructor to come back, you'll get two marshmallows. And so as they observed the kids, some did eat the marshmallow right away, but some ate, you know, waited and got the two. Well, they tracked these kids over time, not just from the marshmallow experiment, but see how they did in life. And it may not come as a surprise to you, they found that those who were able to wait for the second marshmallow in general did better at life, by things that you could measure anyway. For example, they had higher SAT scores. They achieved higher academic status. They were better handling their body as far as their body mass index, if you know what that is. And so, again, there are some benefits to delayed gratification. And we see this too, don't we? Maybe not when it comes to dessert and marshmallows. But this is how people retire, right? Retirement is basically this idea, I'm not going to spend all the money I make right away. I'm going to store some away, you know, so that we can stop working someday, hopefully, if God so wills, right? It's how we handle our bodies as well. You know, I can't have everything right now. I'll wait, you know, and snack a little bit later in moderation. That's just what we do. We delay gratification. Well, this also is what's helpful in avoiding temptation. It's what's coming next that we should keep in mind. And in verse 13, Paul said these words, saying, we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Basically, Paul's saying there's something that's coming next that you should hold out for. Don't get so wrapped up in the things of the world, because what's coming next will so far outweigh what you're experiencing right now. And so our next fill-in is this, that the future has to motivate us. The future should be in our hearts and minds when it comes to what's coming next. And this is exactly how Paul lived. So Paul could have lived for the here and now, but I bet that if he lived for the here and now, he would have never gone back to Jerusalem. Some of you know this about the story of Paul, that he was under heavy persecution in a similar way that Jesus Christ was when Jesus went back to Jerusalem knowing he'd be crucified. So people had warned Paul, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem because they're going to arrest you. And sure enough, he went to Jerusalem and he was arrested, and then he's led to Rome eventually, where many historians say that's where he met his death. And if Paul was concerned how everything worked out in the short term, the immediate, he probably would never have gone. But Paul was the one who said, you know, to live is Christ, but to die would actually be gain, because what's coming next is so far superior than anything this world has to offer. What is safety and solace compared to living for God right now, regardless of what it means? And he wrote about this when it came to Corinthian Christians as well. Look at these words about what's coming next. He said, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away right now. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. The soul is more important than even our earthly conditions. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And here I think Paul is reminding us, you know, it's so habitual to focus on the here and now, on what is seen, but don't forget of the glory that far outweighs what we're experiencing, the unseen that will soon be seen, and this for all eternity. And if we have this in mind, this idea of a future reward and the glory of God returning, I think it'll lead to activity that the world does not notice, but God still praises. I think it would lead to the kind of activity where there would be many men and women who are unsung heroes. I don't know if you know any unsung heroes who are doing things the world would never praise, would never pub, would never tell you about, but are so good because they're living for the world that's coming next. When it comes to an unseen hero, I think of a gal, a Polish nurse during the Holocaust. Her name is Irina Sendler. Irina Sendler, pictured here. She worked at a hospital, and she was able to save around 2,500 Jewish children. And so she'd give them new identities, and she'd work with an underground network in order to save the lives of these Jewish children. She was found out, and so the Nazis arrested her, and they tried to get the truth from her, but she wouldn't budge. She was on her way to a firing squad, and yet a friend bribed the Nazis, and he was able to release Irina, so she didn't die there. When the war was over, her activity was made known, and she received from Poland this cross of merit. It was seen, the heroic activity she was done once the war was over. The same kind of activity, I think, is going on now during wartime, spiritual wartime. There right now are people doing noble things that no one's aware of. I think of all the people who are prayer warriors, holding other people up before the throne of grace, whether in times of sickness or for faith. I think of the moms who, rather than over-worrying about their kids, just pray and pray and pray. There are those right now who are sacrificing for the will of God and the kingdom of God in ways that no one will ever know, whether it be by their own missionary activity in their life, whether it be in their support of a Christian church, whether through offerings or volunteering. There's a lot of activity that will not make headline news. There are those who seek to serve God in so many different ways that we will never observe as people. And yet, when the war is over, heaven will rejoice. And you will receive, along with all Christians who operate in the same way, not a cross of merit, but a crown of life. And then the true trophies that we'll have are not going to be medals. They're not going to be made. The true trophies that we'll gather are those who are with us because we shared the gospel with them, because we were adamant about the things of God. And in that day, we will experience what Paul was talking about, of a glory that so far outweighs the troubles that we have here. And how good that is. But I think this lesson also speaks of an incompleteness. And I don't know if you've ever, when it came to temptation, got really frustrated with the state of your temptations. Really frustrated that what you want to be and where you want to go is not where you are yet. You have a vision of the man of God, the woman of God that could be, and yet you're not there yet. If you can relate to that, I think this is Martin Luther as he was explaining what he called in German, Anfechtung. Anfechtung. And when he had this state of despair, these were the thoughts he had when it came to the goodness of God. He said, whenever he experienced it, in this moment, strange to say, the soul cannot believe it could ever be redeemed, other than the punishment is not yet completely felt. All that remains is a stark naked desire for help and a terrible groaning, but it does not know where to turn for help. If you've ever struggled with sin and fallen again, repeated the same activity, wondered, is God there? Is redemption still mine? You can relate to Luther's Anfechtung. But what we have in Scripture is the key that sets us free. Look at the next verse. Saying, Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And I love that this is a present reality. We're not waiting for the redemption of Jesus from wickedness. We're not waiting to be made pure. You are pure through faith in him. He has already made you clean because of your Savior, Jesus Christ. And so our last note, our last fill-in, is that Jesus' redemption, that's what soothes us. It's not the state of our performance. It's not the state of our sanctification, how often we've battled against sin and won. Rather, it's Jesus' activity and him alone that sets us free. And this idea of redemption reminds me of of being a hostage who has been set free. There is an interview with an Israeli hostage named Mia Shem, who was recently set free. And she described how horrible it was as an Israeli to be held hostage by the Palestinians, by Hamas. She said for 55 days she had no shower. She said sometimes she would eat, but that they would taunt her with food, sometimes giving it but taking it away. There were real threats on her life and the things that she had to endure. But then when she was released, she said, I couldn't believe it. Still can't believe it. She called it an unreachable dream to go from such hostility into such love, such protection, now praised as being a hero in her country. And is this not what Jesus has done for us? See, at one moment, we were held hostage to sin. And whenever you're under sin's thumb and the accusations of the devil, those conditions are horrible. You groan, and you don't know if it's ever going to get better. And yet the gospel is revealed that you now have a family, that you are loved, and this is a crazy, unreachable dream. But it is ours in Christ Jesus. You right now are free, regardless of the state of your sanctification. You right now have been purified because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And may this give you solace. Next week, we're going to talk about Cain and Abel and see how Cain fell and what we can learn about the temptation of sin next week. So I hope you can come back as we hear from Pastor Jeff. But now let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we would be lost without you. The sin inside of us and the sin in the world has done so much damage. And yet, Jesus, you have reversed the curse of sin. Thank you for setting us free through your Son. Thank you for leading us into a new life with holy desires. Thank you for a future that is kept for us that will never spoil or fade. And so give us peace and joy once again in Jesus' name. Lord, as we continue with prayer, we pray for all those who are struggling with their mental health. When we think of depression, anxiety, and panic attacks, Lord, we put that in your hands, and we just ask that you would be Lord over it. Give them truths of your gospel, truths of your promises that set people free from those attacks. Lord, we also pray for Ethan Potempa, who's facing surgery tomorrow. Bless the physicians that attend him so this young man can be healed and go back to giving you great glory in his day-to-day life. Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name, but now join in the prayer he taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.